In your Bibles tonight, the 10th Psalm, Psalm 10. Just continuing on as we move our way through these early Psalms. The 10th Psalm, 18 verses. The 9th Psalm was 20. And you'll notice if you have Bible that shows titles to the Psalms, there is no title for the 10th Psalm, and there's only one other, the 33rd Psalm, in what's called the first book of Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. The first 41 Psalms make up what's called the first book of Psalms. And there's only two that don't have titles given. This is one of them, and a lot of people think that it quite possibly could be that the 9th and 10th Psalm were actually one at one time, and then just for sake of continuity, for sake of memorization, they think it might have gotten divided in some time prior to the time of Christ when they assembled the canon of the Old Testament Hebrew. Another reason they think the 9 and 10 are connected, that's why they're together, is because the beginning of 10 picks up where 9 leaves off. And if you look at it that way, it becomes a little clearer. We won't look at it that way. We covered 9th Psalm last week, and we pointed out last week 9th Psalm kind of was built off the theme of the 8th Psalm, and that's a pattern in these early Psalms. Psalm 10, verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above all, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong one." Stop there just for a moment. I don't know as I'll come back to this, but the word humbleth there is not a good word. It's not being used in a good sense. Now, the word for humble there is basically the same as the word crouch, the same as a synonym for croucheth and humbleth. It is as that lion in verse 9, still continuing on with the issue of a lion. It's as a lion crouching for his prey. The word humble there is just be made low. He gets low to you. Watch a cat that wants to pounce on something is what the word humble there is. So it's not, don't look at that as a good term. It is not. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, speaking of the wicked, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Now that's a good use. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. Thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The first question in verse 1 is basically the summation of the purpose of the psalm. And it is the title of this text, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word tonight, as we often do, that we'll do so with a desire to learn. And Lord, I pray that what we hear from your word tonight will be clear and necessary to us. Help us to see that you are in absolute control. No matter what the world does or thinks, no matter what the ungodly and the wicked do or think about themselves or about your people or you or your word, you're still in control. Help us to understand that, to remember that as times get challenging in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a psalm of deliverance. If you were going to divide psalms up, you can do it by category. You can do it by the books they're in. You can do it by topic. One of the ways is to divide them up by character or category. And if you were going to do that, this would be a psalm of deliverance that God, that the psalmist wants God to help and God to deliver. We find sometimes, and it depends on the challenges that we face, but many times God's children, and I have asked the question why, I don't recall, and again, I'm not trying to boast or be super pious or however that it might come out, arrogant, whatnot, but I don't recall that I have, that has ever crossed my mind to question God why in why did you do this in a negative way, questioning his motives. Now, I have asked why in help me understand how to use what has just happened. Help me understand how to apply this to my life so I can know why this happened. And that's the context of this question. It's not necessarily a negative question, as it is the psalmist just simply wanting to know why these things are happening and how do I deal with them. So if we ask it, and I've heard it said, you've probably heard it said, that it's wrong to ask God why. Well, that's not true, because we find all through the Bible that that question asked in a good way. It's the motive behind why we ask it. Now, if we ask God why to question his motives, then that's an entirely different issue. In times of distress, and especially we find this in the Psalms, it in the reaction of the psalmist, both here and in other places, it seems to the psalmist at times that God's not there. And there are times that we'll face in life that we get to the place where we think, I don't understand. I don't get it. You promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we do what we know to do. We quote the Bible as a mechanism for us to understand. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we'll get there. We'll have those times where we just don't know what is happening. And you know, I'm old enough now to watch my kids grow up, and I have grandkids that are growing up and teenagers. And I often ask in my own private devotional life, and then just in conversation with my wife, really too, I don't really understand what happened. You know, I look back and I. This is a bad idea. This is a dangerous thing to do. So I don't recommend you do this, but just for virtue of illustration. And I have I am challenged with not doing this the older I get, but I look back at all the things I could have done different raising our kids and wish I could have. When I know everybody here knows you can't change it. I can't go back and fix that. So in some ways, I kind of know why some things have happened the way they have, but still that question is there. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Where are you? Not in a bad way, but if there's ever been a time where we as a people need the Lord, this is a pretty good time. If you look at the nation as a nation, if there's ever been a time where people need to turn back to God as a nation, now would be a pretty good time. But it still seems, even in our own day, that God just is kind of standing back and taking a hands-off approach. I've got my own views on that that probably don't fit the text, but part of that is true. The answer is to why. What is it that makes us ask that? Why does it seem the wicked of this earth prosper? I don't. The answer is not given in so many words, but I believe it's implied in verse 1. The reason the wicked are what they are and seemingly prosper is because God does at times, in effect, stand afar off. He lets the sin nature take its course. I've heard a lot of people, and maybe you have thought this or said this yourself, and in some ways, the way we understand the issue of judgment, there's value to it. Biblically speaking, what we're seeing in this country and around the world is not the judgment of God. As far as our country goes, it's not God judging America. That's not going to happen until we're gone, until the church is gone. But what is happening, I believe, in this country is God taking his hand of blessing off and saying, okay, if you want it, I'll just And hence the first question, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? We could ask that question here. We could ask that question in America. Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something? Well, because we've told him for a long time we don't need him. And okay, then he's going to stand afar off. That's exactly what was happening then. Now, in some ways, we could see that as judgment, and man's sin running its course is going to cause chaos and cause destruction, and just the outcome of that's never good. The end result of those that oppose God and those that defy God and those that shake their fist in the face of God, as it were, will be they'll reap what they sow, either now or in eternity or both. But we can be sure that what we reap, we'll sow. What they reap, they'll sow. One comment I found on this psalm made this statement: as soon as we enter into affliction, we think God should help us, but that is not always his due time. We're impatient. I'm impatient. I get most of the trouble I have, it seems like, over the years has been of my own making. I got myself into the trouble, and then I want God to bail me out. Doesn't work that way all the time. I'm thankful for his mercy because it does work, but not always. What we can be sure of is that he is always there for us. He will deliver in his time. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for?" And speaking of Israel, America could say that too. You may have even heard messages, maybe even taught that text yourself. What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? And yet, we as Israel are telling God we don't need him. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1, Philippians 4:5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So what are we to do when all around us seems in despair? The answer is the same today as it has always been. Trust God to do what God deems best with the enemies of the cross and be faithful to him. Let him take care of the wicked and us be faithful to him. That's what the psalm is about. It's divided into two portions. The first, verses 2 through 11, verse 1 is an introduction, asks the question, verses 2 through 18 answer. Verses 2 through 11 give a description of the wicked. We find in verses 2 and 3 and in verse 8 and 10, his outlook, the wicked's outlook on others. Verse 2 and verses 8 and through 10, he abuses the poor to get ahead. Now, we need to be careful that we don't apply this too specifically. This is actually a fairly broad applied principle, which that's not often the case in the Bible for that matter. But sometimes we want to narrow this down to a particular group of people or a particular person or a particular viewpoint that we have that others don't, or however way we might want to narrow this down and say, this is what God said about this particular group. This is broad. This is for all those that God deems wicked, those that oppose him and oppose his people and oppose his word. This is talking about those that care nothing for God, think they're untouchable, think they're invisible, think that there is no God. And even if they do think there is a God, they don't care. There's a lot of people like that out there today. You cross paths with them every day, everywhere you go. You may not know it, but they don't think that there is a God. They don't care if there is a God. They're going to do things their way, no matter what. Unfortunately, there are those that call themselves Christians that do the same thing today. There are preachers that stand behind pulpits or lecterns in churches around the world that have that idea that I'm going to do it my way. This speaks of the enemies of God and his word, no matter who they are or where they are. He abuses the poor to get ahead. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. That's pretty simple. The poor, the afflicted, refers to those who are suffering in a state of poverty, oppression, misery from various cases. And you look around the world today with the advance of technology and communication and all of that, it doesn't take long to figure out how bad that people have it in the world. I don't know what the average wage is per country, but in the Philippines, for instance, it wasn't that many years ago where the average wage was about $50 a month. It might be somewhere in the neighborhood of $200 or $300 a month now. And they can make that money go a long ways, but they don't live anywhere near what we do as far as the level of conveniences. And I just happen to have some knowledge of what happens in that country because my brother has property in the Philippines and has been there, and just talking with him about that, the culture there. But the wicked, no matter where they are, whether it's in this country or other countries, it's worse in other countries, as it turns out. But there, in this country, you've got the idea, the principle of get ahead at any cost. Whatever you have to do, get ahead. That's not biblical. We as Christians certainly shouldn't do that. They actively make plans. That's the word devices, schemes. And the psalmist plea, and it doesn't say who it was, and it most likely was David, but the psalmist plea here was, turn back on them what they have devised against us. Turn it back on them. Let them be taken in their own devices. Doesn't say if it happened or not, but it could have. Verses 8 through 10 show the depths of depravity that the wicked will go to cause those they deem weaker or inferior to themselves harm or destruction. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. Secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily against, set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Crouches and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by a strong one. So you get the point. There's an enemy in there against the poor. There's the wealthy, and the wicked here, by the way, are those that are considered rich and powerful. That's the view. The rich and powerful, and the not rich and the not powerful, the poor, just like you'd think. And in our country, it's not as pronounced. The attitude of the rich, unless you want to go political on it, and you go into socialism, and the socialist idea is that the very wealthy, the Bezos and the Gates and all them, owe it to us little people that work for them at 15 or 20 bucks an hour. They need to spread the wealth and all of that. And there is some application here to that, but that's not what this is talking about. We don't see it in America as much as it's seen as in other countries, or it was in earlier days of America prior to the modern societies that we have. And we can be thankful we have what we have in this country. But these verses, again, although these may not all apply today, the wicked are still wicked and will do what they can to get ahead. So wherever we stand on the issue of society and the issue of the poor and the rich and powerful, I think in our country it would be more applicable to the political side and to politicians that are rich and powerful, and us as being those that are poor and being manipulated on the political realm. Again, we can get into a lot of challenging discussions there and go down a hole that we don't, that God doesn't want us to go down. It's not biblically correct, but a lot of people do. Just suffice it to say, with all that said, the wicked are always there, and those that are afflicted and oppressed are always there. We may not see it now, but the day is coming in the not-so-distant future, I believe, where this will be a lot more pronounced in this country, that we'll find how wicked man can be. As God takes his hands off the blessings of this country and other countries, and the closer we get to the rapture, the return of the Lord, we'll see this happen more and more. So that's, I think, where this applies, and we can get deeper into it. We're not going to this evening. Verse 3, seeks the praise of his peers at any cost. And again, they have a camaraderie. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. He wants people to agree with him. He wants his peers to help him. His outlook of God, in verse 4, he has no desire for God or his will. God is not in all his thoughts. And all through the Bible, we've got verses upon verse upon verse to talk about that. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they knew there was a God, didn't care about that. We've got a lot of people today around us, maybe even family, friends, people we work with, do business with. They might have known God, or might knew that there was a God, or might accept the fact that people believe in God, but just don't care. It's not important. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So there again, why standest thou afar off? He has no fear of God's judgment, speaking of the wicked, verse 5. He thinks God doesn't care what he does, verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Doesn't know much about God. And that's the way the wicked are. That's the way the people that we talk to about the Lord, that's their view on a normal basis. That's the way unsaved people think. And before we got saved, if it brought for God's grace, there go I, we would be in that same category of what God calls the wicked here. Again, there's a specific group of people that he's calling the wicked, but we can apply this in a general way. There's no fear of God's judgment today because we're blessed. We have so much plenty here. There's no fear of God before their eyes anymore. Even among Christians, it doesn't seem like they fear much. There is still a judgment seat of Christ to stand before for us. There is a judgment coming. Now, I'm glad, though, we're not onto the condemnation side of that judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat, where we have the opportunity to cast the crowns at Jesus' feet that's spoken of in Revelation 4. And the opportunity to receive those things we have done. The sin of anything we haven't done, the sin of the things we have done, have already been judged on Calvary. And that price has already been paid. We won't be judged for those. That's already been judged. But there's no fear. And that's the wicked today. Verses 6 and 7 talk about the outlook he has on himself. Feels he's invincible. Has said verse 6, first part of it, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I'm invincible. I'm untouchable. There's a lot of people like that. He has a great deal of pride. For I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. It's all terms of pride. When it comes right down to it, it's greed and pride that drives much of what happens. And then the last part of this text, verses 12 through 18, just very quickly, deliverance from the wicked. There is deliverance coming. And we can be thankful for that. No matter how bad things get, no matter how wicked man is, and I tell you, I'm glad that I don't have network television. I'm glad I don't have access to that. But what happened in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics really kind of set the stage for how wicked man has gotten, where that could be supported. It's beyond anybody's reason as far as that goes. It is just the depravity of man. So man has been wicked since Adam and Eve left the garden. It got bad during Noah's time. It got bad during Abraham's time. It got bad during David's time. It got bad during the end of the kingdom of the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC and 586 BC for Judah and the southern tribes when they were defeated by Babylon, the northern tribes by Assyria, and how horrible, if you've ever studied history about that, how bad things were, how evil man was. It got bad during the Dark Ages for Christians and during the ancient Roman Empire, it was horrible. So it's always been wicked. But I think at this point, I just knowing a little bit about what history I do know about, we're getting close to the days of Noah. Remember what Jesus said about in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? Well, one of the things about the days of Noah is every thought of his heart was only evil continuously. And we're pretty close. It's probably the primary reason I believe the Lord's return is closer than a lot of people think. Because we are right there in the middle of the days of Noah. Deliverance from the wicked comes from God himself. Arise, O Lord, O God, verse 12, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God or scorn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Again, that goes back to verse 11. God's forgotten about me. He's no concern. The psalmist is saying, judgment's coming, and it'll only come from God. It won't come from us. The prayer of the psalmist is that God lift up his hand against the wicked. That speaks of judgment and deliverance, hence the title or the category, a psalm of deliverance. And deliverance comes in the form of judgment upon the wicked. Find that in verse 14, then again verse 16. God watches, God knows, God keeps. As my mom would say, God keeps the books. Deliverance comes to those who put their faith and trust in God. We'll close with this, the middle part of verse 14. Notice that sentence, the poor committeth himself unto thee. The oppressed, those that are looked down upon by the wicked, those that are mocked by the world, those like us that the world thinks is ignorant and views as useless and worthless, and even those running for office in America that oppose good and oppose right and want to pitch their tent toward Sodom as Lot did and go the route of secular humanism and that attitude of wickedness. They look down on us and mock us and call us names and think we're useless. That's the poor here. So what do we do? Well, we can yell and holler, and we can call them names like they call us names, and we can rant and rave and picket and all the other stuff that people do. Or we can just commit it to God. The poor committeth himself unto thee. The word for commit here is unique. It literally means to turn loose. Now, we were in Tennessee. That was a common phrase that they used down there. And I'm going to turn it loose. I'm going to turn loose of that. I'm going to let it go. But they would use the phrase, turn it loose. That's this word, commit. Later in the Psalms, 55th Psalm, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's that principle. When we commit something to God, we turn it loose. So when it comes to the wicked, when it comes to all that they can do to us and all that they have done to us, we're to turn it loose and let him have it. That's what it means. Commit ourselves to him. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The man of the earth is the wicked. That's a description of the wicked. It's a unique description. I don't know that there's very many other times in the Bible. I know there's not very many other times. I'm not sure there's any other time that phrase is used. The man of the earth, the one that has their goal towards the earth. In the horse and buggy days, a man was driving with his wife along a dangerous road. At a very narrow place, the wife became frightened and seized the rein nearest to her. Her husband quietly passed her the other rein and let go. Then, more frightened than ever, she said, "Oh, don't you let go. He answered, "Two people cannot drive one and the same horse. Either I must drive or you must drive. We both can." Then she gave him the reins and he drove safely past the danger. She turned the reins loose. She turned it over to her husband. That's the principle here. What do we do? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? When that question comes to our mind and we see how bad things have gotten, we see the wicked rising up, seemingly untouched, invincible, seeming without judgment, without regard for good, without regard for right, what do? Well, we can wring our hands in despair. We can just kind of live as a hermit in a cave and hope it all goes away. Or we can go on doing right, preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord, and commit the rest to God. To commit ourselves to Him. That is what we're supposed to do. That might not fit everybody's philosophy. That might not fit everybody's viewpoints, but that is what God said. God hates wickedness and pride, and although it seems He allows it to go on, which He will at times, He will judge the wicked. That's the deliverance here. When all the world seems to prosper at our hands, we need to stay true to God, trust Him. He'll see us through. So, when that question comes to our mind, just remember what verse 14 says. The poor committeth himself to thee. We're the poor. Maybe not literally, monetarily poor, but we are viewed by the wicked around us as poor. Poor intellectually, poor emotionally, poor sociologically, which is that view here in this psalm. So when things seem bad, and they are, I'm not saying they're not, we do what we can within the confines of the Scripture and the confines of the law, and hold on, take our stand, do right, no matter what happens, and commit it, turn it over to God. Turn it loose. He can do a lot better job with it than we can. Let's pray.